If you have your Bibles, you can open them again at page 555. Now, I want to ask a quick question. Hands up if you are familiar with Family Fortunes TV program. Put your hand up if you've seen Family Fortunes. Now, hold on. There's people here who haven't got their hands up. And who put your hand up if you have not seen Family Fortunes? You've not seen it. Barry, you've never seen an episode of Family Fortunes. Okay, I accept that. I thought everybody would have seen Family Fortunes. Right, Family Fortunes is a game show that you go on with your family and you play against another family. So you've got the family over there and your family over here, and you've got your family name across the front of it. And they ask you questions out of 100 people surveyed. What's the most popular answer to this question? So I want you to imagine that you are on Family Fortunes. Okay, you. Your family name's up across the front of the stage. You're on. The lights are on. Les Dennis has come back for a Saturday night special. And you're there asked the question. And your family have been playing powerful well. They're winning. And you're fourth down the line in the family line. And the question comes down along to you and they say to you, out of 100 people surveyed, Psalm 23 is most associated with what occasion? Answers. Funerals. There we go. The Lennons are off to the Maldives. Okay. They were flying. Great stuff. That's the answer. Most people associate Psalm 23 with funerals. That's probably where most of you were when you last heard that read or sung. Psalm 23. Now, there's other times it is read. I was reading a thing there recently about a girl, an American girl, or a Scottish girl who went to live in America, and she arranged for the soloist to come along to speak to her about what she was going to sing at her wedding. And the girl said that she was, she said, I want you to sing Psalm 23. And she said, no, I couldn't sing that. That's a funeral song. She says, no, at home we sing it at bun runs, at Christmas, birthdays. We sing it all the time. It's not a funeral song. We think it's a funeral song because at the end of the day, it's played at funerals because there's a little line in it that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And that somehow tags it on to death, and that's what we think it's about. And yet, the psalm is a celebration of life. And whenever you go to a funeral now, it's usually a funeral for the thanksgiving for the life of whatever the person's name is. How much more appropriate is it to give thanks during life? To give thanks in the middle of life? To give thanks on a day like today? To give thanks tomorrow for all of the blessings that God's given you, rather than just in one day when it's summed up when you're actually dead? God has been good to us in many, many ways. He's blessed each of you today, thankfully, with clothes. He has given you food. He has given you heat. He has given you families. He's given you health, strength, comfort, security. And all of those temporary things that God has given you are pointers, pointing you to a deeper grace and mercy, which is available in God's Son, Jesus Christ, a new relationship with Him. Now, the deeper truth of the psalm starts to come out in the first five words of the psalm. It sets the context for who it's addressed to. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And that sets the context for all of the blessings that will follow after this. The Lord is my shepherd. And the best example of that I've seen, and you'll be sick listening to this, is on the left hand of anybody who's married. The Lord is my shepherd. The my falls on that finger there. That symbolizes that you have taken yourself and bound yourself to someone else to the exclusion of all others. A special relationship. And that's exactly what needs to happen for us to become a sheep of the shepherd. We need to come and acknowledge our sin. They acknowledge what we are before Him, and they acknowledge that we need Him and what He did for us on the cross. And to start to follow after Him. And that is how we become sheep of the shepherd. Some people think that you become a sheep of the shepherd by simply saying, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. By acknowledging that. And yet that would be like me saying that Cheryl Cole is my wife. And I went down the town and said, Cheryl Cole's my wife. Every one of you, when I met you, did you know I'm married to Cheryl Cole? And then I met somebody else in the town. Cheryl's at home probably waiting on me. I'm married to Cheryl Cole, you know. It's a bit like Hazel. She told us she was married to George Clooney. Told loads of people it over and over again. And as good looking as Nigel is, he's not George Clooney. But it doesn't matter how many times you say that, does it? I could tell people that a billion times. Cheryl Cole's my wife, you know. That's your man thinks Cheryl Cole's his wife. But it's not true, because I've never entered into that relationship with Cheryl Cole. She's not my wife. Doesn't matter how many times I say it. And it doesn't matter how many times I say, the Lord's my shepherd, the Lord's my shepherd, the Lord's my shepherd. Unless I've entered into that relationship with him, asked him to forgive my sins, become his follower, then that means that all of the blessings that flow out of this will be to me and to you. This is addressed to you if you are his follower. And folks, it is pointless to think that somehow you're going to be end up in life by green pastures and quiet waters, doing your own thing, going on your own path. You only get there when you follow the good shepherd. So let's take a look at the benefits, the abundant provision there is in following the good shepherd, if he is your shepherd. The writer of the psalm is King David. And he's a guy who worked in his early life as a shepherd before he became a king. But he uses the metaphor when he's speaking to people about becoming a shepherd rather than becoming a king, because there's only a few people in the world will be able to identify with kingship and what it's like to be a king. But most people in the world, if you go to most countries in the world, people keep livestock. They will know what it's like. Even in our own land up to a few years ago, you will have known what it would have been like to keep livestock. And so he is a farmer here speaking to farmers. And in these days, when he is talking about, the shepherd lived with the sheep. He lay out with them at night time. He made sure that they were physically well. He walked with them and drove them to places wherever they were going to be well fed. He looked after them. We know what Paul said in his letter to the church at Philippi, that God will meet all our needs in according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's what happens when we become his follower. And that's what he says there at the very end of the first one. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, if the Lord's your shepherd, that's exactly the position you'll be in. God will provide. This is not a prosperity message. It's that God will provide for our needs, what we need. Then in verses 2 and 3, we're told that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I don't know anything about sheep. I told lies at our glass and said that I knew how to cook it. I don't even know how to cook it. And that's the fact of it. I mean, we could barbecue if it was in a lamb kebab or something. I don't even know how to cook it. I know nothing about sheep. But the fact of the matter is, there's a fellow, Tim Keller, who wrote a book, and he's a Canadian guy, and it's A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It says, he makes me lie down. That word, when he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he said, sheep will not lie down unless they're totally at peace. He says, four things need to be met if those sheep are going to lie down. He says, sheep will not lie down if they're frightened. If they think something's going to come running out and eat them, they won't lie down. He says, they won't lie down if they're in conflict within the flock. If there's not the dynamics of the flock isn't right, they won't lie down. He says, they won't lie down if they're not free from parasites and maggots, things irritating them. And he says, they won't lie down unless they're free from hunger. And all of those points transfer quite well to the Christian life. We truly can be free of fear if you're a follower of Christ. There is no situation that you can go into as a follower of Christ where God's not. So in the middle, I was reading about Stonewall Jackson last week, general out in the middle of the American Civil War, and he says, I'm as comfortable on the battlefield as I am lying in my bed because of my faith. I find that amazing. He says, do not be afraid of those. This is what Jesus said. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. There's no physical place we can go where we need to be frightened. On top of that, he says, don't worry about your life, Jesus says. What you will eat, about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more important than food and the body more important than clothes. When we follow Jesus, the other thing is that we should be free from friction with other believers. Fighting within the church is something that just can't be. It shows that there's something desperately wrong. That we have taken Jesus Christ on board, that he has forgiven us, that he has brought unity with us, with him. And therefore, there should be unity amongst us as well, as believers. And of course, we as Christians can lie down because we're well fed. There's not one of you who will turn to God's word who God will not feed you. As you read in that Bible daily, and take a passage each day and read through it, God will provide for you. He will feed you spiritually. He will restore you, and he will heal you. It's interesting in verse 3 that it talks of the shepherd leading the flock. I was saying earlier, I mean, every single farmer that I know has a standard issue of a piece of plastic pipe. And that plastic pipe is not for taking water in or anything else. It's for baiting cows around the backside or anything else that's driving up the road. You know, very seldom, I have never seen farmers out on the road shouting, "Follow me, come on, take my voice." Things running everywhere up and down the road, cars out in the place. They're driven. Even sheepdogs drive the sheep. This is the picture of sheep being led by the voice of the shepherd. And do you know something? When you follow the voice of the shepherd, you're always going the right direction. You don't even need to think about where you're going. If the shepherd's walking there, it's the right place. The shepherd says, "Let's go here." You don't even need to think to yourself, "Well, I wonder, is it all right over there? I wonder, is there food over there? I wonder, is he going to provide for me over there? I wonder, will he protect me?" Don't need even to think of that. Am I going where the shepherd says I should be going? And folks, if you're reading your Bible daily and following what it says, that's walking and following the shepherd's voice, following his leading, what he's saying to you in his word. And no matter where that takes you in life, no matter what the situation where you're going, the leading is from Christ. And you don't need to fear because you'll be walking in right paths. And the opposite's true of that. If there's right paths, there must be wrong paths. And you know, we in our stupidity so often walk away from God. So often we'll say to yourself, "Well, you know, I know what God's word says in that, but you know what, I'll go over this way because it suits me. And it looks slightly more attractive. I'll go over here just for a wee while and have a look at this. I'll go over this way in my life. I'll dander off here and I'll do this, even though God's word says that." And you will always end up in a mess. Always. The place of protection, the place where God provides for you, is always on the right path, following after the shepherd. Then in verse 4, you might be thinking that you've got the wrong path. It says there in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." But the fact is, you're still on that same path, the path that leads through the valley of the shadow of death. And we were looking at this last week when we looked at Hebrews. Remember I said to you that all of us are on a train track heading down into a wall, that wall of death. And if it wasn't for the provision of Christ, we would smash into that wall and be obliterated. We'd be out of his presence for all eternity. And yet Jesus Christ has gone down through that wall of death. He smashed a hole in it. And anybody who'll put their hand in his hand and go with him can go through death with him into the pastures beyond. Do you know, so often people think that they are safe from death. They do certain things to ensure that they are safe from death. They don't go on holidays because then they would be far away from home and that's dangerous. I don't travel in planes because they're dangerous as well and you may crash and that would be awful and I would die. I'm safe because I eat this type of food all the time and there's nothing there that's going to block any of my arteries. I'm safe because I'm healthy. I'm safe because I do this, do that. And yet the fact is that every one of us is guaranteed death. All of us have a day set. Death comes in all its forms, whether it's like maybe an airborne virus, whether it's a multiplication of our cells, a slow blocking of the arteries, a car crash, millions of different ways. And yet as a Christian, we don't need to fear death. Now, why should you not fear death? Well, according to verse 4, God no longer is just leading you at that time. Look what it says there. He's now with you. In verse 4, it said he before. It talks about the he. It now comes down and says you. You are with me. Now the shepherd's come along downside them. And the shepherd has got those two things in his hand that we were talking about with the children. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You've got a boy walking out in front. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in the dark and you're going through somewhere and you think to yourself, "I just don't want to walk at the front." You know, I always think of those boys out in Iraq with the soldiers walking up an alleyway. You've got IEDs and explosives and boys shooting. I'd be happy enough maybe down near the back of the queue, letting somebody else walk up at the front. And yet Jesus walks through the front with his staff to guide you, point you in the right direction. Something comes running out of the hedge. Rod and staff to protect you. And that's how it is in the Christian life. Whenever you're walking with Jesus Christ, you've got his protection, you've got his word, and you've got him looking after you, walking with you on your journey. Folks, can I say to you something too? There is no insurance policy that will buy that for you. Every single one of you will enter death alone. No matter how well you're loved by your friends and your family or anybody else, no matter who sits with you, you will enter that journey on your own if you're not in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who will come alongside you with his rod and his staff to lead you through that. That's a scary thing. It's unfamiliar territory. We haven't been that way. And yet you've got somebody who's been through it, who's been that direction before, who can come down and sit with you. Say, listen, I'll be with you, Owen. I'll take you through this. I'll lead you. I'll guide you into the pasture beyond. And then what happens is when we go through this death, the imagery changes in verse 5. You've now got this banquet set out before us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And the Bible never, ever, ever takes an enemy lightly. And anybody who does that in the Bible always ends up in a real cropper. Ends up in trouble. The enemy here is, most likely here, is a defeated foe, having to watch the victor celebrate. And you've got this table all laid out. I was saying earlier, Lisa's mum works in a hairdresser's, and they work right up on Christmas Eve. So she sets the Christmas table out about 3 weeks in advance. And there it is, sitting in all of its glory, when you're going into the house with all these silver platters and boxes and things all sitting and shiny crackers, and it looks lovely. And there's an anticipation as you come in from 3 weeks in advance looking, going, I'll be there on Christmas Day. There's my place. All the family gathered around the table. And that's the imagery of God setting a table in his presence for you and for me. And you come in out of where you've been traveling. You're a long, weary traveler. And what it says is that he anoints our head with oil. That's lovely. You imagine if you're somebody like me with no hair, and you're out in a hot country, and you're dander and round, say you're in Greece or somewhere like that, and it's really wellying off your head, and your head's as bright as your coat. There it is, shining. Beetroot. And somebody comes in and gets a big lump of aftersun and smears it around the top of your head. It's lovely. Ladies, you may hopefully never experience that. But this idea of stepping out of a long journey, and you've been walking on a dusty road, your feet are bogging, and your hair is full of dirt, and this person comes in and puts this soothing oil on your head. Just a real comfort as you arrive in. And not only that, there's the cup. And it's not only just a little drop of wine in it, it's filled to overflowing to refresh you. Lovely imagery. I'm saying this in our glass. The only time that I've ever seen people filling a cup to overflowing was from the opposite reasons. A wee family that we had in Kilkenny, and the mother, there were lots of different children, different fathers, and they had nothing. And whenever they would take food from dinner and hide it in their bed, when they were having their dinner, they would fill the cup until the cup was out running over all over the table. You actually had to take the jug off them to stop them pouring it, because they never had, and they didn't know when they were getting again, and therefore get as much of it as you can now. The total opposite from that. God has so much, and he's pouring it into your life and into my life, overflowing with joy, with his blessings, with his goodness, with his love, with his protection, with his security. And do you know something? God pours that into your life and mine so that you can share it with others. Imagine God pouring all of that into your cup and saying, listen, mate, would you show us a bit of joy and love? Would you share something with us? Clear it off, mate. Imagine being stingy after God being so good to you and to me. God's love overflows to us in order that we can share with others. So you've got this imagery of God leading out in front. You've got him coming alongside in the middle of death. And then what we see is that he comes in around behind. So you've got before, beside, behind. In the very last verse, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I cannot utter. This is absolute blessing. Absolutely buzzing with what God does for us. And folks, I want to say to you too, maybe you've been thinking this last wee while about your Christian life and things are just a bit half empty. God doesn't seem to be blessing me that way. My cup's not overflowing. I haven't got all this joy in my life. I haven't got all of these blessings coming to me. Folks, I would say to you to reassess that. Start reading again. Start praying with God's people again. Start looking to Christ for everything. Because the fact of the matter is that he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with everything in Christ Jesus. So you've got God coming, this goodness and mercy coming in behind us all the days of your life. And then the very end of it, what does it say? I'll dwell in the house of the Lord for at least a fortnight. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord for my lifetime. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's nobody else offers that to you. Eternal life. An amazing thing. As much as this life has to offer. I was with the guy yesterday, they're 100 years of age. Life just goes like that. You've got eternal life with Christ. Folks, we should be celebrating harvest 365 days a year. Celebrating God's goodness to us 365 days a year. Heading out into this community to celebrate and show the joy of Christ to others. And folks, I would say to you, even this afternoon, take an assessment. And if things are half empty, really ask God to show you what he's done in your life. What he's doing for you. So that joy will be overflowing in you. So that when you head out there, you're able to share that with other people. Pointing them to the Savior who can fill their life as well when they become sheep of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the security we have in Christ. Lord, what we have is coming into this relationship is a free gift. It's not mustered up by how good we are. Father, we can never be good enough. Jesus came into this world to give a free gift of eternal life. Father, we ask for forgiveness for those times when we get bogged down in what we don't have. When we start to look around and lose our joy. Father, when we take ourselves off to walk in unrighteous paths. When we put ourselves in the place of danger. When we take ourselves out of your will. Father, we ask that, Lord, again, you would just draw us back with that crook. Bring us back with your staff. Direct us. And Father, that we would come into that place of provision, protection, guidance, security. Lord, that we can walk through this life with you. That we can head down into the valley of the shadow of death with you by our side. That we can come out the other side and into the pastures beyond, into your presence. Father, where we can be at that banquet for all eternity. That we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, what a buzz and what an amazing gift you have given to each of us. Father, we pray that, Lord, again and again each day, tomorrow as we head into work, as we bemoan the things that we bemoan, that, Father, you'll fill us with that joy to see how our cup is overflowing. And, Father, help us to share that overflow with those around us. We ask this in and through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.